Our Old Testament reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and the commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
From Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The Gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for drawing each of us here today, because you want to be with us, your family. We thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And we pray, Lord, today that each one of us comes into a deeper revelation of how much you love us, of who we are to you, and what that means for our life. We ask you, Lord, send your Spirit to take this word and plant it deeply in our hearts and make it come alive in our hearts until it really bears the fruit of your life through our life. Lord, for those who are not gathered with us today, we pray that their hearts are drawn to you in worship and in reverence and in gratitude. And Lord, for those who are not able to gather with other believers because of the great risk, because of the serious threats, we pray, Lord, that they know your love and your presence, your faithfulness. But as we're here now, Lord, we just ask you, change us. Change us by your love till we live from your love in such a way the world sees what you are like. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So our gospel reading starts off, obviously, kind of mid-story. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard the debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asks. Now, what has come before is Jesus, at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem for his final week of his physical life. And he has really been teaching in a way that challenges people. And those who don't love him, those who don't like him disrupting by the way he's teaching, keep trying to catch him in a trap. So, for instance, the Sadducees come and ask him about the resurrection. They don't actually believe there is a resurrection, and so they try to trap him up. And Jesus just makes really clear to them that they don't know as much as they think they know, and what they do know is off. And of course, they're offended, and others are just kind of amazed that Jesus just doesn't let himself get trapped. And I want you to remember that. This is the final week of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And they're looking, those who hate him are looking for an excuse to carry out what they are wanting to do. And they try to trap him with words and in situations. They've been doing this throughout his ministry. And he doesn't get trapped. He doesn't get caught up in the argument. He just keeps living according to the integrity of who he is, all the way to the point of death. But understand this. Jesus going to the cross wasn't because he finally got caught in the trap. He goes to the cross because that's who he is. He's absolutely intent on doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he does that because of his love. Get that. There is nothing God wouldn't do to demonstrate his love and to rescue you. No matter how much you have lived as an enemy of God, he loves you. Because his love isn't dependent on us. His love is dependent on who he is. But now get this. He is so wanting to fill our lives with his life and his love that we are able to live with radical love. No matter what the people we're invited to love are like. So there's been a number of these tests for Jesus in terms of opportunities to get caught up in debate. Oh, I heard a good joke. We're just going to take a little detour here. That Norwegian women do not argue. We just continue to explain how we're right. Swedish women do that too. But you know what? Jesus doesn't get caught up in argument. He just continues to tell the truth. The truth from heaven's perspective, which doesn't match the wisdom of the world, and it doesn't match the religious wisdom, the scribes and the Pharisees, or the political wisdom of the Herodians. Jesus is coming from another kingdom to establish his kingdom. That kingdom operates according to totally different culture than the ways of this world. Okay. So this guy, when he comes to Jesus, it actually looks a little bit different. The others are trying to trap him. This one notices that Jesus gives a good answer. And in this little interchange, it actually sounds like he really wants to know which is the most important commandment? What I love about Jesus is that he deals with this guy according to this guy, not according to what the defensiveness that he might understandably have after all of these other people have come trying to trap him. He just doesn't get caught up in that, but he deals with each one who comes to him based on how they are coming to him and who they are, not just wrapping them up into stereotypes of the groups that they are a part of. And Jesus says, when he's asked, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? And this is fascinating to me. He goes back to what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the part I want you to get. There is no commandment greater than these. He actually treats it as one commandment, even though it's two. The one commandment, the Shema, that, as Warren read for us, comes out of Deuteronomy. The other one comes out of Leviticus. But he's pulling these two together and treating them as if they're one. And I want you to think about what that means. The way you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is loving your neighbor as yourself. But get this, you can't love your neighbor if you will not love yourself. And if you will not love yourself, you're actually rejecting the love of God for you. Can you imagine anything more tragic than God, who offers his very self, God who offers his son, and we say, yeah, I'm not having it. And sometimes that happens because we have such a sense of unworthiness, because we're so aware of all of the ways in which we have not loved God and the ways we have not loved others that we just feel so unworthy of his love. Get this. You are unworthy of his love. And that has nothing to do with anything other than that's who God is. Able and willing to love you as you are, to the point of giving his own life to redeem you, to forgive you, and to give you real life. Now here's the thing. If you don't love yourself, you're actually not going to be very loving to other people. You're going to have expectations that they can't possibly fulfill. Or you're going to be so turned in on yourself that you turn away from them rather than loving them. And if you are rejecting the one in front of you, either by expectations that they could never possibly make or by being unwilling to connect with them, you are actually rejecting God. Not that the person in front of you is God, but it's the person in front of you that gives you the opportunity to reveal your love for God. It's actually what Jesus talks about in one of his final parables, where he's talking about the sheep and the goats. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. God takes really personally how we treat one another, because each person is made in his image, and each person is a delight to him. Now, their behavior might not be a delight to him, but their true identity, who he made them to be, that's got his heart. And I want you to understand this. Anytime we live according to a false identity, we live in ways that hurt others and hurt ourselves. When we live according to who God made us to be, which is our true identity, we live in ways that lift others up. We live in ways that heal others. We live in ways that allow others to experience God's love. And you know what? There's nothing better than that, of getting to have the love and the power and the presence of God coming through us to bless, to encourage, to heal. There's simply nothing better. When we live according to who God says we are, who God created to be, we live fully alive. And that's God's intent, because he loves us. Those you love, you want their lives blessed. In the scripture that Warren read for us from Deuteronomy, this is Moses telling the people final instructions before they go into the promised land. And he says, understand this. Live according to these commandments so that you will be blessed in the land that you are entering. The commandments of God are for our good. Though they may feel like limitations, they're actually the way of life. The way of life, not just for us, but for the world around us. The commandments of God, if we look at the Ten Commandments, we've talked about this before, there's the two tablets, and the one table, as they say, is about our relationship with God. Depending on how you count the commandments, maybe it's the first four of them, are all about how do we love God. The second table is how do we love others. But it all starts with that very first. There's only one God. And we must not let anything or anyone have his place. But I want you to remember this. The commandments God gave, he gave them to them as they came out of Egypt, after they have been crying out for deliverance. And he sends Moses, and he protects and then delivers them through the 10 plagues. He delivers them through the Red Sea. And now as they are in the wilderness, he says, yeah, you know what? Let's go to it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The commandments are given for our good from a God who is so good and who has done incredible, miraculous things. It's just who he is. That is his nature. But it's out of his compassion that he delivered them from Egypt. And it's out of his compassion that he delivers us from sin and from guilt and from shame. And when we live aware of what he has done for us, all that can do is make your jaw drop open with, wow. And that genuine gratitude evokes in us a response. I want to love you, Lord. How can I do that? How can I show you how much I love you? And God says, love your neighbor. Live out your love for me by really loving others. So when Jesus gives the second commandment, I tell you that one comes out of Leviticus. Let me just remind you a little bit about what comes before this. He says, each of you must respect your, this is Leviticus 19, must respect your mother and father. You must observe my Sabbaths. He talks a little bit about sacrifice, and then he talks about this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I'm the Lord your God. It's actually asking them to not take everything they have a right, a legal right to take, but to be sure they've left so that those who have less can have provision. He says, don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive one another. Don't defraud or rob your neighbor. Don't hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Don't pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. Judge your neighbor fairly. Don't slander. Don't go about spreading slander among your people. Don't do anything that endangers your life. You know how much these just sound like the Ten Commandments again, right? Because everything in Scripture keeps coming back to these basics. God is good. God loves you. Love God with your whole being and do that by loving and treating others, not only the way you want to be treated, but the way they need to be treated. Not the way they deserve, but love them the way God has loved you. Not because they deserve it, but because of who you are, because of who God is and what God has done for you. Imagine how different this world would be if even just the Christians were to live like this. It was actually the reason, at least for the Levitical laws, that they were to go into the promised land living so differently from the cultures around them that people could see the distinction of what God's people were like, but could also see the blessing that comes with living in God's ways. As this man asks Jesus, what's the greatest command? Jesus gives two that he says are really one. And the guy is like, you're right in saying God is one and there's no other but him. It's kind of interesting to me that that's the part that this man focuses on and then says to love your neighbor, to love God with all your being and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he had answered it wisely. He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. How does that sound to you? To me, it's a little disappointing. I don't want to be just close to the kingdom. I want to be living in it, which is a matter of not just knowing the truth, but responding to the truth. Love isn't a matter of emotion. Love is a matter of action. Love is providing and protecting, sharing life together, making allowances for one another's faults without focusing on one another's faults. Love is not keeping a record of wrongs. Love is choosing to be patient and kind, not necessarily feeling patient and kind, but treating one another the way God has treated us, loving us when we were his enemies, patient with us when we've continually turned from his ways, forgiving us, loving us. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. You wonder about that? Why didn't they dare ask him any more questions? What's that? It would make him look good, but I think he's also revealed the condition of hearts. I want you to get this. God loves you as you are. But God wants so much more for you than you've lived in. What God wants is your life to be so vital and so alive, so filled with peace and joy and love that it is bubbling out of you no matter who you're around. What God is wanting is for his life and his character to just be able to flow freely through you. Now, you can think at times in your life, particular instances when that happened. Feels good, doesn't it? Can you? Can you remember a time where you loved without limits just because it was flowing through you? A time that you gave and just had the delight and generosity that you were able to give? You see, it's in you because he's in you. But you live in a culture that doesn't see that as the way of life. And you live in a culture that is constantly giving you the message to get all you can and keep all you can, use all you can for yourself. It's not the way of life. But those messages are constantly coming. So what did God tell the people back as they were about to enter the promised land? Give yourself reminders of who you are and who I am. He says, you know, to bind it to your forehead and write it on your hands. And talk about this to your children. Talk about it when you're lying down and when you're walking along. Find the ways where the ways of his kingdom get to shape your mind and your heart in the midst of a culture that constantly gives you different messages. But let this word change you by changing the way you think. Change you by becoming so alive in you that that life changes how you see every situation. Just one more reminder from back here in Deuteronomy. Hear, Israel, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you These are the commands of God, from the God who loves you, the God who wants you to love life, God who wants you to love Him by loving others, including yourself. All of us are challenged. All of us encouraged. Now the question is, will we have heard, listened, so that we actually respond? Or will we continue on with a life that's only survival instead of the abundant life our Savior has for us? Amen.